You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want to welcome all of our campuses downtown. We want to cheer for you in the new building, just getting it going. All campuses, man, we're fired up about that, which is great. Siena and Cyprus and Espanol and the Loop, and God just working all throughout the city. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to be, beginning in verse 12. And you'll notice when you get to 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll notice this, that we are wrapping up today 1 Peter, which is an amazing thought. I want y'all to give a little cheer for that as well. That's been a great journey that we've been on from August all the way to now, wrapping up 1 Peter. And I want us to understand why we do what we do in going through biblical book. So I want to take just a minute before we jump into 1 Peter so you understand, maybe you're new to the church even, so you'll understand what our vision is. Here's who we are as a church. Houston's First is a relevant biblical community. Hopefully that's a familiar phrase to you. We're going to say those three words together in just a second. I'll count one, two, three, and we'll say it together. Houston's First is a relevant biblical community. Say that with me. Ready? One, two, three. Relevant biblical community. One more time. Relevant biblical community. It's on the beginning of your message notes, right? Right there, just circle it, put a star next to it. That's who we are. Why are we that? We want to be relevant, which means we give application to people's lives. People walk into church and go, I needed that. I needed that for my marriage. I needed that for my singlehood. I needed that for my job. I needed that for my workplace, for my heart, for my mind, for my life. We want to be relevant, which means giving application to people's lives, because most people believe that the church is irrelevant to their lives. And that Christianity is irrelevant. So we want to step forward and say, no, we are relevant. We are exactly what you need with the scripture, with Jesus is what you need. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He didn't use the word relevant. He used importance, but listen to it in the same context. If Christianity is false, it is of no importance or relevance. If it is true, it is of infinite importance. But the only thing it cannot be is moderately important. See, if Christianity is false, it's irrelevant. If Christianity is true, it is relevant. But what it cannot be is moderately important. It can't be in between. It's got to be one or the other, because it's about eternity and an infinite nature of it. So C.S. Lewis, in his way, was saying the church is relevant. Scripture is relevant. So we want to give application. We want to talk about different topics. We divide the books of the Bible up into different topical thoughts so that we can go through that. But number two and centerpiece is biblical. We want to be biblical, because it doesn't matter what Greg says. It matters what God says. It doesn't matter what culture thinks. It matters what the Word of God says. It lasts out everybody. For the Word of God will never fade. The flowers may wither, the grass may fade, but the Word of God stands forever. So we want to be biblical, because that's where we really find our help. So why are we biblical? Here's a couple reasons for you. Number one, it keeps you honest in your teaching and in your learning. Keeps you honest in your teaching and your learning. If you just cherry put different verses around, you never get to the hard stuff. And if you're here in our church and you've been with us for a while, you know that we tackle the hard things. We don't skip over stuff. We go through them. And so it keeps you honest, where you're not just showing up to the cafeteria buying the Jello every time, right? You're getting some Brussels sprouts. You're getting some green beans. You're getting some steak. You're getting some meat. You're getting some sweet stuff too, but it keeps it going. Keeps you honest in that. Two, it makes it a whole lot easier for me to prepare, because I'm not coming up with stuff on Saturday night. We're just coming through this thing, and not that other people are, but to be able to come through and to say, where are we going and how does this work together? We get the full counsel of God, of how this whole thing works, of what is God doing in this? Think about the long-term results if we were a church that didn't preach through books of the Bible. Now, week or two, month or two, oh yeah, it was fun, that was great. But the long-term results, that for 30 years, you grew up your family here, and you just got cherry-picked verses at different times, and you never walked through anything of great depth. We've got to think about in our parenting, in our lives, what are the long-term consequences? If you just charge your credit card, you don't save, that's an awesome day. But it's not a good year, and it's got not a good decade. So we've got to be able to come back and say, what is it that we need that's really going to keep us through? I have a friend, he's a great guy, planted an amazing church, awesome stuff. And about 5 years or so in, he told me this. He said, you know what? I didn't preach on giving for 5 years. I never mentioned it, because I didn't want anybody to be offended. And then we got to the point where we needed to raise money to redo a building, to buy a building, and nobody knew what I was talking about on giving. So what happened in that? You stayed away from a hard thing. Giving's hard to talk about. But then you end up 5 years later, people are clueless about what in the world are you talking about? And so the gospel was limited, and so they couldn't do what they needed to be able to do on that. So teaching the scriptures is really, really important as we wrap up 1 Peter. It's a great thing. Another friend of mine, give you another side of it, an older guy, I was sitting next to him when he was talking about his retirement, and he said this. They said, well, what happened? What was your greatest accomplishment? He said this, in my church, I preached every book of the Bible before I retired. And I thought about that. I was like, that is amazing to preach every book of the Bible. Now, I don't know if I'll get there, but I'm working towards it the best I can to be able to look at that and to have that be your legacy is a humongous statement, humongous statement. So we have so far just in my time here, and Brother John's done a great job for 30 years plus years, but here's what we've done just in my time here. Just in my time here, we've done Genesis, we've done Exodus, we've done Ezra, we've done Nehemiah, Esther, Isaiah, John for 2 years, Acts, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, we're getting to 2 Peter after Easter, Philemon. We've done all those books of the Bible just in these last few years. That's an amazing thing. Give yourself a round of applause. Not me, us, of us being able to go through that. That's incredible. If you know the Bible, you'll know God. If you don't know the Bible, you'll make up who you think God should be. Because you won't have a foundation of what he is. Because here's the deal, there's some parts of God I don't really like, right? There's some tough things in here. But when we go through it, we realize we see the full counsel of God of who he is. And so we understand not our impression of God, but God's impression of himself. So we're a relevant biblical community. So we're excited to finish up 1 Peter. Community, number 3 is what we have, a community. We're not a relevant biblical corporation. We're not a relevant biblical clique. We're not a relevant biblical club. We're a relevant biblical community. That means we spend time together. We live life together. We do things together. We encourage one another back and forth. But it also means this. It's going to require more of us than just showing up 1 hour every couple months or every week. You can't just show up 10 minutes before a service, praise, worship, listen to the sermon, and then head out and really build community. You got to do life together and spend life together. A relevant biblical community. I want to be a part of something like that because what that does is something for my soul. So with that as the backdrop, we jump in to finish up this book of 1 Peter, that we're going to finish this up. And then after Easter, we're going to jump into 2 Peter, which is really a pretty tough book in a lot of ways, to be able to hear about different things in that. So I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 is where we're going to start. As a relevant biblical community, here's what it says as we read along in the scriptures. Here's what it says. Verse 12. Oh, well, let's go to verse 12, then we'll come back to that slide. Sorry, I messed this up. I have written you this brief letter, though through Silas, I know him to be a faithful brother, to encourage you to testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. The church in Babylon also sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So here's what he's doing. He's kicking it off, and he's going to say, I want you to know what's going on in 1 Peter. He's going to give us a wrap-up. Let me tell you what 1 Peter is about. I want you to put it in your listening guide. I've given you some information about Peter in your listening guide, so you don't have to hear all that and preach all through that about who he is, what's his journey, and what the current events were at the day. And then now I want to give you what 1 Peter is about. So if you're just jumping in with us, this is awesome. We've all been on this since August. You're getting like the most efficient way you could ever possibly get it. 1 Peter is about God's grace in salvation, submission, and suffering. That's 1 Peter. I want you to write that down in your listening guide, but I also want you to write it at the beginning of the book of 1 Peter in your Bible so that you'll always have that. It's about three things in 1 Peter. It's God's grace through three things. It's God's grace in salvation. That's chapters 1 and 2. And he's talking about that Jesus is the precious one, that he is the only one that can save our souls, that we can come to know him as Savior. And then it talks about submission, submission in the workplace, submission to the government, submission in the home, submission in the church. It's not taking you to shove you down and put somebody's thumb over you. It's a voluntary acknowledgement of leadership is what submission is. And then of suffering. Peter is underneath Nero at this time in Rome. And so there's going to be suffering that happens here. That's what 1 Peter is about. And he kicks off and he says, I've written you this brief letter, but it's so rich. Silvanus is one way that it puts it, the name there in verse 12, or Silas, it's the same guy. Silvanus was his Roman name, Silas was his Greek name. Do you remember the name Silas of who this guy is? Silas is an amazing guy. Silas is a faithful brother. Here's what we want to be known as. We want to be known as faithful. That's what we want to be known as if you're a believer in Christ, as faithful. Silas was known as faithful. Be known as faithful at home, at work, and at the church. At home, at work, and at church, be known as faithful. What are we going to hear when we get to heaven? You're going to step into heaven. It says that Jesus is going to say, well done, finish it with me, my good and faithful servant, right? We sing about how great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to us. We want to be faithful. Silas was so faithful at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, the first couple verses, Paul says, Silas is right here with me. He's right here with me. In Acts chapter 16, you may remember, Silas and Paul are thrown into prison. They're locked up in the shackles in prison. And at midnight, they begin to sing hymns, faithfulness of God, singing hymns to Christ. And as they sing, the earth shakes. There's an earthquake, and they're freed, and they're let loose. And then the prison guards come running, and they say, have the prisoners escaped? And then the prison guard kneels down and says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? The most important question of the world. And Paul and Silas, it says in the scripture, and they responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the gospel is put succinct. That's Silas. And here Silas is declaring the gospel after that prison cell earthquake. And he's here with Peter. And Peter says, I've written this through Silas. Now that means one of two things. He was either a courier in delivering the letter, or he was a secretary in helping to write the letter. Still God's words through Peter. It's not like Peter had a ghostwriter because he's so busy he's got to have somebody else write his books, right? It's him allowing Silas to be a part of it as a courier, as a messenger, and we're told that Silas is faithful. So I want to encourage you that the goal of 1 Peter is to have us be more faithful than we were when we began this book at home. Men, can I just tell you, husbands, faithfulness to your wife does not end with you just don't have sex with another lady. Faithfulness to your wife is that you listen to her, that you care for her, you minister to her, you build her up, you encourage her, you never let her know your love. Women, it's not, faithfulness is not just you don't have an affair with somebody. You don't just Facebook people that, you know, your high school boyfriend from days of old. It's not those sort of things. It's faithfulness that you love and you honor your husband so that he feels like he's a man of God, so that he's encouraged. Treat him like the man of God he should be if he's not the man of God that he needs to be. And allow that faithfulness to come. Faithfulness as parents is not that we get to our kids to all the activities on time. Truth be known, faithfulness might be they're involved in less activities and they get to know their parents instead of just their coaches. And so we end up in this place of faithfulness, that faithfulness is, listen, it's not just physical presence. Faithfulness is emotional and spiritual connection. That's faithfulness. It's not that Silas was just present with Paul or present with Peter. It's that he was connected to Jesus and the shackles fell off and the earth quaked and they were freed from the prison cells as they were in. Do you see the difference? It's deeper. It's different. It's more. It's not just showing up at church. It's being a part of the church. It's being the church at work, at home, all of those places. It's faithfulness of God doing that in our lives. Faithful, this Greek word means faithful, trustworthy, dependable, reliable. Gary Thomas puts it like this in his book, Sacred Marriage, which is a great book. He's talking about marriage, and he says this, the reason we promise to love each other until death do us part is precisely because our society knows that such a promise will be sorely tried. Otherwise, the promise would not be necessary. We do not make public promises that we would regularly nourish our bodies with food or buy ourselves adequate clothing. The reason we make a public promise of death till we part is because we have to publicly make it through difficult things, being emotionally and spiritually connected. Silas was faithful. I want to submit to you the best accomplishment you can ever have in your life is to be known as faithful to your family. known as faithful in your workplace, known as faithful in your church, known as faithful in your spiritual life. That's the type of funerals, and I do plenty of them, that are celebrated far more than anything else, is the faithful old saints that go home to be with Jesus. Silas was faithful. It goes into verse 12. It says, I know him to be a faithful brother. And here's the reason of the letter: to encourage you, number one, and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. Here's what Peter's trying to say. Here's the whole letter: encouragement and grace so we will stand firm. The goal of Peter's letter is encouragement and grace. Why? So that we will stand firm. Not so life will be easy. The encouragement and grace so that we will stand firm. I want to encourage you, is what Peter's saying. Keep going. Jesus is worth it. I want you to know the grace. I know grace, Peter's saying. I denied Christ 3 times. I cut off the soldier's ear. I'm the one that sunk in the water. I know grace. I've been restored in grace. Have you experienced grace in Jesus Christ? That he's washed you clean. God sent his son to die on a cross, not because you earned it, not because you and I deserved it, but in pure grace so that you could receive forgiveness and a relationship with Jesus. If you don't know that grace in Siena, if you don't know it in Cyprus and downtown Espanol, come and know this grace of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that encouragement and that grace will enable you to stand firm. The winds of our culture are blowing so strong that we must stand firm. And it doesn't mean we have to be ugly about it. Doesn't mean we have to be rude about it. Doesn't mean we have to be offensive about it. But it does mean if we're gonna be faithful to God, we've got to position ourselves to get ready when the winds blow and not be blown every different direction of everybody's views. Let me tell you a sorry funeral. This person who just died did everything everybody else thought they should have done. That's a sorry funeral. This person had no backbone, and they changed their theology depending on what was going on in the day. That is a sorry funeral. A great funeral is somebody that is encouraged by Christ and is an encourager, that shows grace to other people in love and stands firm in a winsome way in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's standing firm. One lady had a little boy. Her little boy was kind of a strong-willed child, and she kept telling him to sit down, and he wouldn't sit down. You need to sit down. He wouldn't sit down. You need to sit down. He wouldn't sit down. So finally, the mom got him, and she sat him down in the chair, and the little boy crossed his arms, and he said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. We need to be standing on the outside and standing on the inside. Standing true, obeying our Father in heaven, and saying, Lord, we're gonna stand. The desk that sits in the Oval Office is called the Resolute Desk. It's a huge desk from the 19th century. The Queen Victoria of Britain gave it to Rutherford B. Hayes in 1880. It's built out of timbers from a British ship that was an Arctic exploration ship, from this English oak timbers. It was a Resolute Desk, and then Franklin Roosevelt asked to put a door in front of it so you couldn't see his leg braces. That's why the door's right there. That, if you remember of John F. Kennedy Jr. playing in that desk and opening up the door with Caroline coming through. That desk sits in the White House. Many presidents since Hayes have used it. Jackie Kennedy brought it back so that JFK could use it there at the Oval Office. So JFK used it. Lyndon Baines Johnson let it go on a traveling exhibit with the Kennedy Library. Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, now President Trump, have all used this desk. What does that desk say? It says resolute. The decisions from the United States of America are resolute. Now, are they always like that? We know the deal. But that's the symbolism of what's happening there, right? This isn't a desk that, like, somebody went down to IKEA and got a socket wrench and made it out. Some assembly required, a box showed up. God bless IKEA, but it's not just, it's the Resolute Desk from English oak of an Arctic exploration ship built into a desk, sitting in the Oval Office. Bam, the buck stops here. That's what it's supposed to say. And Peter is saying, with grace, with encouragement, I want you to stand firm. Stand firm. Now look at what happens when we realize there's hope in the hurts. He's gonna give us a directive. And here it comes in verse 13. Look in verse 13. Verse 13 says this, the church in Babylon also chosen sends you, some versions say, her greetings, as does Mark my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you in Christ. The church in Babylon, what is that about? Peter never went to Babylon, the city of Babylon. The church in Babylon, they feel like, commentators feel like this is code for Rome. In the book of Revelation, you see that Babylon expresses kind of the evil of the world. So here we have, this is a code for the church in Rome. So he's saying, the church in Rome sends you her greetings. Some think that's Peter's wife that he's talking about. I don't think that. I think that this is what it is. As we call the church the bride of Christ, or as we say, she about a ship or a vessel, you know, she came into port on that day. She is the church. The church in Rome sends you her greetings, is what this is saying. And so does my son Mark, who is a son spiritually discipled. Now I want to give you what faith in action looks like, Peter says. With a kiss, greet each other with a holy kiss, with a holy kiss, and for peace in Christ. He gives us two things as the church ending this book. Faith in action is brotherly love and peace in Christ. Faith in action is brotherly love and peace in Christ. You know what verse 14 is? Verse 14, where it says, greet one another with a kiss of love. That is the single ministry's favorite verse of all the scripture right there. That's the theme. If we could do a retreat on the kiss of love, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? For the singles, they'd think that's great. We'd have 100 million people showing up. That'd be great. Just take the hit, singles. Take the hit. Don't get offended. The kiss of love, what is that? In Middle Eastern culture, if you go to a Middle Eastern culture, I was just in Jerusalem just a couple weeks ago, they kiss you on both cheeks is what they do. Throws you off a little bit as American because here's somebody coming at you like, I don't do this. And so you just kind of, oh, okay, there you go. You get it. So you get thrown off a little bit, but it's like a handshake. It's like a high five for us. So greet each other with a kiss of love. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Brotherly love. Let me tell you, the church needs to be about brotherly love. I'm so grateful for the unity in our church. Let's never lose the unity. Let's just absolutely declare that we are not gonna fight over petty things. Never have under my watch, not gonna do it. Let's have brotherly love and unity so that the gospel can go forward. Unity with all of our campuses as well and letting God do his work through us. It's a kiss of love. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, but a kiss of love. It says great love. How much is a kiss worth? How much is a kiss worth? Do you remember your first kiss with your spouse? Husbands, if you don't remember, just ask your wife. She remembers. And if she doesn't remember, then you're not a good kisser. You know, that's just how it goes down. Do you remember your first kiss? Remember Kelly and I's first kiss? We watched Apollo 13. We rented Apollo 13. They didn't make it to the moon, but I did. It was a failed mission on their part, but it was a successful date on my part. That's what it was. I remember that. That's probably why it's still my favorite movie. I have this Pavlovian response to it. It means kissing Kelly to me is what it means. That first kiss, that loving kiss, that moment, you may now kiss your bride. That's what he's talking about, that great love. This one lady, how much is a kiss worth? She went to dental surgery, and they had an operation where they were drilling in her jaw. They got the drill bit stuck in her jaw. Yeah, I know. The drill bit stuck in her jaw caused her lips to go numb because of the nerves that it damaged. So she sued the dental office, which God love all of our dentists, don't sue them. They're all nice people. I know most of them here. But to be able to have that happen, so they sued, and the jury was a jury of four women and two men. I think this works out, and what you're going to see in just a second. So she no longer had any feeling when her husband kissed her, and they awarded her $275,000 as payment for what a kiss was worth. Some of y'all are thinking, you know, I'd kiss my husband on the cheek for the rest of my life. If we could pay off the house, that'd be actually pretty good. But the right thought is no, there's nothing worth that. And he says, greet each other with a kiss of love. Brotherly love between those in the body of Christ shining with Jesus, and then in peace in Christ, walking in peace. Isn't that a great picture of the church, of what it's supposed to be? This is the kind of scriptures at the end we just kind of fly through. There's nothing really good in this part. This is just where he talks about all the people with him. Slow down, take it by the verse, and a church that walks in brotherly love with people who are walking with peace in Christ make an absolute difference in the kingdom of God and in their lives as well. So I just tell you this, 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. May the Lord direct your hearts into Christ's love, into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Let God take you through the hurts with hope. 1 Peter is about that. We have seen in 1 Peter over these months, a man named Peter who forsaked Jesus three times become the leader of the church in the book of Acts and write us a note of encouragement to stand true. Even as he stood true when Nero was the emperor, Peter was crucified upside down in what is now Vatican City in Rome. Upside down. That's why they call it St. Peter's Basilica. That's why they call it St. Peter's Square, because that's where he was killed. And he stayed faithful. So I say to you, church, every campus, every place around our city, let 1 Peter be the gas in your engine to be faithful at home, at work, and in the church with a kiss of love from God, with the fellowship of the saints, with peace of Christ in your heart. And then we will be a relevant, biblical community.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.